This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
If my wife hadn't been in ministry, I think she could have been a really good talk show host. She is great at answering, at just asking questions. She asks questions all the time. One of the questions she was asking our staff and asking people, some of the ladies on her prayer team, was, what do you want for Christmas? And it's interesting, most of them weren't mentioning things like, they weren't mentioning material goods, they were mentioning relationship things. They were mentioning peace. They wanted relationships to go well, especially over the Christmas holidays. And so this morning, I want to talk about re-gifting something. You know, when re-gifting is when somebody gives you something, you pass it on. I want to talk about re-gifting something that will really help you over the holidays, and it's re-gifting love. Now, don't change the channel on me, but I want you to listen to me, because we're going to talk about a different kind of love. We're going to talk about the love that's actually embedded into the Christmas story. It's got a great love story in the Christmas story, but it's not a love story that Hallmark would really be able to work with. It's a different kind of love story, but when you take this kind of love and put it into your life, it has a dramatic impact on your life. It's going to have dramatic impact on the people around you. So this morning, as we talk about re-gifting love, let's talk about how this is going to play out. And I want to use a part of the Christmas story of a guy who probably doesn't get a lot of credit, and that's Joseph. And so let's read his story here in Matthew, the first chapter. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. As we talk about this morning, re-gifting love, I think we need to first define really what love is, because it is a very broadly used term. It is often, most often, associated with romantic love. I realize as I'm watching some of the bowl games and some of the things going on, one of the jewelers has monopolized a lot of the airtime, and they have a tagline, and it's, if you know, for K Jewelers, what is their tagline? Every kiss begins with K. I got to give them credit. It's a great tagline. Not a lick of truth in it, but it's a great tagline. But it involves this idea of this romantic love. You know, why don't they ever have regular looking people on there? They all look like Hallmark holdovers. And so it's not realistic, and yet that kind of romantic love, very real. Scientists have tried to define it. They've tried to find out what it is. They've tried to talk about the chemicals and the yada yada, but it's spawned more songs. It's spawned poetry. It's spawned angst and romantic love. You just stop and think for a moment of whatever era of music you listen to, and love songs made up a huge part of it. People are talking about love. What is love? Love hurts. Love is it's always. And so romantic love, very real. Say, are you against romantic love? No, not at all. Absolutely. Still love my wife. We have romantic love. It's a great thing. Now, there's also a way that love is used, and it's used if I have an affinity towards something. So you hear people say, oh, I just love Bluebell ice cream. And I love pizza, and I love cars. And I love you. Well, hey, hang on a second. We got ice cream, pizza, cards, inanimate objects, and then we have people. And we've used that just simply to define if I have an affinity towards something. I just love something. The challenge with that is that when you talk about other kinds of love, it kind of gets watered down. But here's the one thing we do know. Love is most often associated with a feeling or an emotion. When I was in the 70s, we had some great songs about love. One of them was Feelings. Whoa, 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 Feelings of You in My Life. And then in the 60s, they gave us the classic song, You've Lost that loving feeling, and it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. But that's it's a feeling, it's something that we have equated all the time. Now, that's one level of love. It gives us so many of our stories. I love the story of the couple. See here, there I just used the word. I love the story of the couple who were married for 60 years, had a wonderful marriage. They shared everything. They had great communication. They only had one secret. When they got married, the little lady looked at her husband. She said, I have a shoebox. I keep it in my closet. She said, don't ever look in it and don't ask me about it. Just leave it alone. She said, I won't keep any other secrets from you. He actually forgot about it. 60 years later, and she goes into the hospital. She'd been sick. The doctors were concerned that she was not going to come out. And so they decided they needed to kind of put their affairs in order. And she sent him home to get some stuff. And she said, by the way, I need you to go in my closet. I need you to bring the shoebox. He'd forgotten about the shoebox. So when he pulled it down, he looked in it, and he opened it up. And in it, it had two little doilies. Now, for guys, doilies, these little embroidered things that you put hot things on, or you put vases on, but they're embroidered, real pretty, real frilly. There's two doilies in there, and about $10,000. And he was a little puzzled, put the top on the shoebox, takes it to his wife. They discuss some things, and then he pulls the shoebox out. He said, darling, you got to tell me about the shoebox. She said, when we were to be married, she said, my grandmother told me that if I wanted a secret to a very happy marriage, I was never to argue. But instead of arguing, whenever I got angry, I would just go and crochet a doily and put it in the box. Well, being a guy, he just thought, I am so awesome. 60 years of marriage, and she's only been angry at me two times. That is amazing. And his heart was just bursting with pride. He said, darling, thank you. You've explained what the doilies are. What's the $10,000 for? She said, that's what I got for selling doilies. And so like I said, love has spawned stories and songs. But when we talk about love, romantic love, affinity for something, that's love on this level. There is a higher level of love, and it's God's love. And it's God's love towards us. One of the most classic scriptures that defines God's love is a scripture, maybe one of the first scriptures I ever learned. I grew up in a Baptist church. If you're Baptist, they don't let you out until you learn this scripture right here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And in there, in God's love, we see that love is a choice and not an emotion. Now, that's where a disconnect is. Remember, we're talking about God's love, higher love than love. We equate love with emotion so much, oftentimes we feel like, if I don't feel anything for you, I don't have any love. No, love is actually a choice. It didn't say God so loved the world and he hugged us. It doesn't say God so loved the world. He just go, I just love you. He so loved and he gave. And then we see that love really is based on the character of the giver, not the conduct of the recipient. So it's not like we were doing really great and God said, okay, they are trying so hard, I'm going to send my son. It's when we weren't. And he sent his son anyway. And so it benefited us. It was for our benefit. And it made such a difference in our life. God so loved that he gave. Love often you find has a give to it. In China, just recently, they had a situation where a number of apartment complexes collapsed. They'd had some rains, and the apartment complexes caused these old buildings that were built poorly to collapse in. A lot of people were killed. As the rescue workers were in the building pulling people out, after 12 hours, they found the last survivor, who was a three-year-old girl. And when they pulled her out, they noticed that the only reason that she survived because there was a large concrete block right over her. But also right over her was her 26-year-old father who was dead, who had embraced his three-year-old daughter and kept her from being crushed. He was crushed, and really one of the rescue workers said the only reason this child's alive is because her father created a space over her and he was crushed in her place. Now, every time we hear that, I hear that story, if you're a parent, even not a parent, if you're a human being, you hear that and you go, oh, that's impressive. That's an amazing kind of love. And yet we think that's the God kind of love. That God sent Jesus. who was crushed in our place so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be safe, so that we could live. That's the God kind of love. And that's a very similar type of love that we see in Joseph. As we look at his story with Joseph and Mary, in this, we see a great example of a love. You say, well, Alan, why are you bringing this up? Because I think one of the biggest challenges we're facing is many of us have great family situations, and maybe your family in the holidays is wonderful, but for many people, you know, it's a very stressful time. And families are forced to get together. And so we're going to look at Joseph's example and that kind of love and understand that that's the kind of love we can pass on, and that will make a difference. Joseph, the first thing we see about him was he was unwilling to get back or get even with Mary. Now, you have to stop and think about this just for a moment. We read the story sometime and we forget. They were engaged. An engagement in the Jewish culture really meant it was really, in effect, you were married. They just hadn't consummated the marriage yet, didn't have a ceremony. Very, very serious. When you were engaged, that was it. And so here he is, he's engaged, and now Mary winds up and she's pregnant. And if you've ever had anyone be disloyal to you, you know how that stings. That hurts. So Joseph, you know, I'm sure the word got to him. Joseph, we need to talk to you. Why, what's up? Well, it's Mary. Yeah, what about her? Well, she's showing. Showing what? She's showing that she's pregnant. Can you imagine how that pierced him? And then when he talks to Mary, she's cocked up some story about, it's the Holy Spirit. Angel came into my room, and it's the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm pregnant. Yeah, that's going to go over big. And so Joseph listened to that story. And can you imagine someone just did you wrong? I can remember when I was dating, if a girl ever stood me up, she only had a chance to do that one time. Because then you were dead to me. I wouldn't even talk to you. It's like, why? Because my pride was hurt. And here's Joseph now, and he found out that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And you know there's pressure to get even or to make it seem like, oh no, you're not going to do that to me. Well, he could have made a public display of her. Technically, he could have had her stoned to death. But he just said, no, we're not going to make it public. Is this going to divorce her quietly? So you have to give him credit. He wasn't trying to get even with him. You know, if he was talking to his friends, and in fact, the Bible says he thought about it. He didn't consult with his friends. And that was probably helpful because, you know, friends are coming around going, bro, I would not let that girl do that to me, man. There is no way, no way. He just thought about it. And then Joseph decided he was going to take the high road. He wasn't going to shame her publicly. He was simply going to take the high road before he ever got an explanation. But then we find this. Joseph obeyed God's directives on Mary. He obeyed God's directives on how to treat Mary. You see, the angel came to him and gave him the rest of the story. And you know, to Joseph, that didn't make any sense from a logic standpoint and a reasoning standpoint. The Holy Spirit and God's Son, that doesn't make logical sense. And I'm sure he could have, when he woke up from that dream, he could have reasoned it away. I haven't had but a couple of dreams I thought maybe were impressed of the Lord. But I've had some dreams that were very real. I can remember waking up in a cold sweat one time, just in a cold sweat because I hadn't studied for an exam and I had to go take it. And then I thought, I haven't been in college in 30 years. What am I worried about? But it was a real dream. Some of you have had dreams. I have had dreams. Alan, what does it mean? I'm running through my high school in my underwear. I have no idea what that means. Don't even ask me. But some of those dreams can be real. He could have woken up and thought, whoa, that was an angel. And Mary, and I'm to marry her and take her into my home. And he could have reasoned that away, and he didn't reason it away. And I suspect he had one thing going for him. Like all good Hebrew men, he'd been trained in the scriptures, and he knew what Isaiah said. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14, said the virgin will give birth and will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. I suspect that helped him as he's thinking about it, that what the angel said lined up with what the scriptures said. And when he woke up, he did exactly what the angel said regarding Mary. And then the last one is something we don't talk about a lot, but Joseph put aside his own desires and did what was best for Mary. He brought her into his home, but the Bible said he didn't consummate the marriage until she gave birth to the son. So that means they probably had some months living together where Joseph, single guy, brings his beautiful bride home, and it's like, you stay in that room, and I'm going to stay in this room, and I'm going to take numerous cold showers. And if you've forgotten how that is, then you obviously, it's been a long time since you've been single. So think about this just for a second. He had desires, and he had emotions, and he had all these things going, but he did what was best for Mary, not what was best for him. Now, when you look at that, you understand a little bit more about why God wanted his son Jesus raised up in this man's home. This was the honorable man. And this was a man that had done some things really, really well. And this was a man that really walked in that higher kind of love, that God kind of love. So this Christmas season and on past, how do you re-gift that love? Now, I know some people are going to go, whoa, hang on. Now, hang on right there, Alan. Love is not my department. That is my wife's department. I am not the one that loves. I don't have love for anybody. I have got no feelings for anybody. I'm just glad I'm here, but I don't have any love in my heart. And that's actually not the truth, because if you've ever made Jesus Christ your Lord, you've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. And because you're a new creation in Christ, the Bible said the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given us. And it said, and look at this verse here in John, it said, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I believe God is totally good and totally fair. And he would not ask us to do something we are incapable of doing. If he says, walk in love, we can walk in love. Remember, it's a choice, not an emotion. If you wait for an emotion, it's going to be hot and cold, touch and go. But if you say, this is a choice, I'm going to do the following thing. What are you going to do? Well, here's what love acts like. Love does not have to win. Now, for those of you who are highly competitive people, just bear with me just for a moment. I used to think it was just guys. Guys are highly competitive. You know, guys, we got to win. We won't do anything unless we can win at it. You know, driving from here to home is a race. You know, going places is a race. Getting parked, everything's a win and lose thing. When I was first married to Joy, one of the biggest problems in our marriage was I didn't just argue, I argued to win. It's like, it's a competition. Somebody's keeping score, I'm going to win this thing. I used to think it's only guys. Until we did something a number of years ago at the Ark. We did it for a number of years called Daughters of the King. Daughters of the King was when we would have ladies come, and we had tables set up in here, and the day before Mother's Day, all the ladies would come with their daughters and their families, and they would put out these settings. They brought out their china, and they would do these settings, and then we would have a meal, and it was very foo-foo, and the ladies all loved it. And some of you ladies are highly competitive, because I've watched ladies come in and they'd set their stuff up, and then another lady would come in and she'd set her stuff up. And I've watched ladies look at the other one, go out and buy something bigger and set it up and set it back. And it got to be where I was concerned that we were going to have to reinforce those tables underneath because of the weight that was going on. And so there is something in us that's competitive. There is something in us that if you do something to me, not only I'm going to get you back. I'm going to win. I have to win in this situation. And love doesn't have to win. When I was in Bible school, I had a good friend in Bible school. He was from Boston. I was from North Carolina. We were quite a crew. He was half Jewish, half Catholic, and just had a real interest. And I found out I'm half Jewish. Maybe that was the connection. But we had a friendship, and somehow we had a falling out. I don't even know what happened. We had a falling out. Here we are in Bible school. We wouldn't even talk to each other. He'd come in the room, I'd leave. He'd say something, I'd ignore him. And it got to be where it was bothering me. And I'm praying one day about the Lord needing to change him. And, oh no, y'all never prayed that way, right? No, surely. And so I'm praying, and the Lord impressed on my heart to wash his feet. Now, we had just studied in our Bible school something where Jesus washed the disciples' feet right before the Passover meal. Well, depending on your background, we had some people from Pentecostal backgrounds, and the Pentecostal churches, they used to have foot washings where they would bring people down to the front, and man, you just take your shoes off and people wash your feet. Don't get nervous. We're not doing that this morning. It's not going to happen. But I'm praying about it, and the Lord, you know, it's pressed from my heart, wash his feet. I thought, Lord, surely that's metaphorically speaking that I should just wash his feet and do something. And I kept praying about it, and I just felt real impressed. I'm supposed to wash his feet. So I thought, well, surely I'm going to ask Joy, and I know she's going to nix this idea. So I said, sweetheart, I said, I just feel like our friends there, we're supposed to bring them over and wash and have dinner and wash their feet. And I thought she'd go, ooh, no, gross. She went, okay. I went. So they came over, an awkward meal, and we talked, and it was just awkward. You know how that is. Some of you have had that. Some of you are going to have that. But it was awkward. And finally, after it was over, I said, hey, guys, sit here on the sofa. We got to do something. I'd never washed anybody's feet before. I didn't even know what to wash their feet in. All we had was a big pot that Joy cooked pasta in. And I just like, all right. So I went back to the bathtub, and I set the pot in. And I swear, if I've ever heard the enemy speak to me, I heard him speak right then. It's like hot water, scalding hot water to wash. I'm like, I know that's not right. So I poured. I remember when the water, warm water, was just being poured in the pasta dish, and I thought, I sensed the Lord. And we went out and set it down, and we said, guys, you're going to take your shoes off. And they looked at us like, seriously? And we said, yeah. And when we poured water over their feet, well, you could just sense the Spirit of God just come in that place, and it broke. And whatever, man, we wept, we cried, we forgave one another. And love doesn't have to win. Sometimes people say things, and you can lie in bed at night talking to yourself about, okay, they're going to say this, and I'm going to say this, and they're going to say this. And we're struggling on how to win. Here's the second thing. Love really obeys God's directives and doesn't lean on reasoning and logic. See, a lot of times the Lord tells us what to do. He's told us what to do towards people. That's all the directive we need. We don't need to figure it out or reason it out. If this is what the Lord says, this is what He's told us to do, then this is what I want to do. In Ephesians, Paul said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I think one of the biggest areas we reason away, guys, is forgiveness. And that we forgive and we think, well, I can't forgive them because that's saying what they did was right, or I can't forgive them because if I forgive them, does that mean I have to let them in my life? Listen, we don't forgive them because what they did was right. We forgive them because God says it's right. And that's the only reason. That's all we need. This is Alan's story time tonight, this morning. But a number of years ago at Lakewood, before we left to start the Ark, Joy had gotten sick. And there was a guy at Lakewood I didn't like. He was one of the leaders. I didn't like him. I thought he was a blowhard. I thought he was insincere. I thought everything he did was a show. I just didn't like him. And he'd stand up and minister something at Lakewood, and I'm just like, I know that's never happened to any of you. Just bear with me on my story, okay? So when Joy was sick, everything this guy did was a show. And so we had a conference one time, and I was standing over talking with some friends, and I heard him speak. He had a big voice. He's like, can I pray for you? Talking to Joy. And Joy said, oh, no. She said, that's okay. We've already prayed and believe we received. And he just lays hands on her head. It's a good thing he laid hands on her head because it would have been bloodshed. He laid hands on her head. He began to pray real loud. And, man, I was hot. I was mad. I was looking what Joy calls my presidential face. I was giving him the stink eye. And he looked up from praying with my wife, and I'm giving him a serious stink eye. And it's like, oh, yeah, it's on now. And the next day, this is church, people. Y'all with me here? All right. The next day, he sees me, and he walks up, and he called me brother all the time. I wish he'd learned to get my name right, because I hated that. He's like, he sees me, he puts his hand, and he said, brother, I could tell you weren't very happy with me yesterday. And I grabbed his hand. I wouldn't let it go. He tried to take it back. I held on to it. And there was no, it's like everyone just, the waters parted. Everyone cleared out. Man, I read him the riot act. I said, yeah, I wasn't happy. I said, my wife asked you not to pray for her. Don't you be laying hands. I mean, I laid into him good. and I wouldn't let go of his hand. He keeps trying to pull his hand back. I got it. I'm not letting it go. We're in church, right? Where is the church? I finally let him go, but I didn't let it go. And I held on to it. So we'll fast forward a year and a half. Pastor Osteen had, it was the night service, he would occasionally have people come down to the front and pray. And I saw this guy walk down to the front, and I did my, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're going to have to forgive him. And I realized I'd carried unforgiveness a year and a half. And I bowed my head. I said, Lord, you're so right. I'm sorry. I forgive him. I clear it. So I went down and prayed. And we're down there in the front. We prayed, and Pastor Osteen dismissed, and we all went back to our seats. And I looked up, and it's just me and him again. And he looks at me and he said, brother. I'm like, yeah. He said, brother, I hope there's no hard feelings. And I remember looking at him, and I just smiled. I said, no. I said, I have nothing in my heart. I said, did y'all become good friends? No. Did you have him ever speak to any of your groups? No. Did you trust him? No. But I forgave him because that needed to clear up out of my heart. Love, listen, you need to clear that stuff up. It's not helping him, it's not helping me. And love said, Lord, because you say forgive, I'll forgive. And we did. Here's the last thing as we talk about what love does. Love does what's best for the other person. Sets aside our own desires and does what's best for the other one. Now, that's certainly challenging because when you do what's best for someone else, you override feelings. You override emotions. Remember, it's a choice, but it's a good choice. And it's the most Christ-like choice you'll ever make. Look what it says here in Ephesians. Paul, again, is writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I like that last part. He said, Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us. He said it was an offering and a sweet-smelling aroma. I do love the smells at Christmas. And next week, on Christmas Day, we'll be going to Joy's sister. And Joy's mom is making a big red sauce and manicotti. And I'll tell you something, guys. Very few things smell better than Italian food cooking. And you walk in, you go, boy, that's a good aroma. That smells good. Do you realize that when you do what's best for the other one, and maybe it's a give for you, maybe it's a sacrifice, but out of respect for God and just doing what's best for someone else, you follow Christ and you do what's best for them, do you realize that's a sweet-smelling aroma? That actually, God looks at you and goes, oh, you smell good. That smells good to him. And it's such a blessing, and what a difference maker it can be during a high-stress time of the year. Greg Boyle is a minister who worked with young men who had been incarcerated in prison, and they'd been in the gangs. And he was talking one Sunday, he was doing a service, he was talking to a young man named Rigo. Rigo was 15 years old, been in the gang for some stealing and abuse. And he said, Rigo, is your dad coming to the service today? And Rigo said, no. He said, my dad's a heroin addict. He's not in my life. He said, you know, he said, when I was fourth grade, he said, I came home one day and my dad was home and he asked me why they'd sent me home early. I told him, I said, Dad, I don't want to tell you why, because you'll beat me. And Rigo said, my dad looked at me and said, Rigo, I'm your dad. I'm not going to beat you. And then Rigo began to, as he was telling Greg the story, began to cry, began to sob uncontrollably and began to weep. He said, I told my dad, you know what he did? He said he beat me with a pipe. And he just sat there and wept. And Greg just kind of put his arm around him and just let him just kind of calm down. When he'd calmed down, Greg said, Rigo, how about your mom? Will your mom be here? And Rigo said, oh, yeah. And he pointed to a little lady. He said, that's her over there. He said, she's the best. He said, I've been in here a year and a half. He said, you know, every Sunday, she hasn't missed it. Every Sunday she comes and sees me. She hasn't missed a Sunday. And then he began to sob again in the same uncontrollable manner. And he said through his sobs, he said, "Do you know how many buses she takes to get here?" He said, "She takes seven buses to get to see me." I think when I hear that story, and Greg Boyle wrote, he said, "Man, when I hear that," he said, "I think of God's steadfastness and his commitment and his love for us. That he went through a long journey to get to us. He's more than a seven-bus God. He's a good God. And his kind of love is in us. And we can re-gift that to others." Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm going to do something a little different this morning. First, I want to give people an opportunity. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life and you'd like to do that, or maybe you recognize that you're away from him, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and please, no one moving or leaving. If that's you this morning and you say, "Alan, I'd like to make Jesus Christ my Lord. I'm not sure if I've ever done that, but I want to make sure." Or maybe you recognize I've been away from him and I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. If that's you, would you just have the courage to say, "Alan, that is me. Would you pray for me?" And slip your hand up across the auditorium. Just say, "Alan, that's me. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you for the hands that have gone up." Anybody else? Great. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to say a prayer, a very simple prayer. Those of you lifted your hands, those of maybe you didn't lift your hand, you really wanted to. We're going to pray this prayer with you. We'll pray it out loud. Say this out loud. Say it. Pray it so you can hear it. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you." Now, if you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. So grateful that many of you prayed that prayer this morning. You've stepped out of darkness into light. Some of you come back into fellowship. But I want to do something just a little different this morning. We're not going to have a show of hands, not going to have people stand up. This morning I talked about one of the most powerful things that you can ever do in your life, and that's forgive. So as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Tony's just playing kind of quietly, I want to pray for you that you would have the strength and the courage to forgive. Maybe you, all of us take nicks in life. All of us get wounded in life. But we don't need to make it worse by hanging on to it. So right here, right before Christmas, let's clear it out. Someone's done something to you, forgive them. Doesn't mean that they're going to be back in your life, but it means you get that burden out of your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this morning, all of us have taken lumps, all of us have taken hits and licks, and Father, I thank you that we don't have to hang on to the hurt. So Father, I ask that you would strengthen each one of us. Give us the ability, Father, and the capacity, regardless of feelings, to this morning forgive those who have done wrong. Forgive those, Father, who have done some things have been horrible things. Father, we forgive them. We release them. Father, we look to you to help us, to sustain us, to strengthen us, to free us. And we're grateful for that. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.